During Advent at St. Rose, we've been going through a homily series called Kerygma. And if you've been here, you know that the word kerygma means
shout.
Kerygma means shout. The kerygma is the initial ardent proclamation. It's the shout by which one day a person is overwhelmed and brought to the decision to entrust himself to Jesus Christ by faith. The kerygma basically has four parts to it. We've gone through these once a week. We were created by God in love for love. We were captured by an enemy, the evil one. We were rescued by the love and mercy of God. And now today, our final part is called responding. Responding. How should I respond? Now that question, how should I respond, it's a moral question, isn't it? If there is a should, then there's probably some kind of shouldn't. It's a question of right and wrong. It's a question of what is the proper answer? Since God has rescued me from the powers of sin and death, since he has given me a whole new life in Christ, how do I respond? How do I live? What ought I do? And what ought we do as a community? Now, right away, we have a problem. We have a problem in the fourth part of the kerygma, because what we often do is we often skip all the way to the last part, to responding right away before we proclaim what God has done for us. We often put the cart before the horse. If someone asks you, hey, describe Christianity for me, like in a couple minutes. What's Christianity all about? We might say something like, well, like Christianity is about glorifying God and following Jesus and living out the Beatitudes. And Christianity is about denying oneself, praying every day, hoping for God's kingdom to come in its fullness, and taking care of the poor and the needy. That's kind of what Christianity is all about. And hey, you should do those things too. Now, nothing about what I just said is untrue. There's nothing false about that. But what's the problem? Is I've picked the wrong starting point. I put the cart before the horse. I've gone all the way to what should I do without first explaining and describing and rejoicing in what God has done for us in love. We've left out parts 1 to 3 of the kerygma. And what we've really done is we've left out the reason why someone would ever live this way, and we've left out the love story. Chris Stefanik was once giving a talk, and he was asking about how you try and understand marriage. How can you possibly understand marriage without the context of the love story? And if you remove the love story from a marriage, what do you get? Kind of asking rhetorically. And the guy in the front row said, a to-do list. And isn't that kind of true? Like, without the love story, like, yeah, you get to share half your closet space. Yeah, you get to report to your spouse where you are, what you're doing every single day. You get to have a to-do list of things your spouse expects you to do. And unless that love story is lived and celebrated and deepened, that marriage can just become a list of stuff to do. It can become a drudgery. When the love story is there, when it's deepened, the marriage makes sense. There's a radiant beauty to it, and spouses actually find a joy in sacrificing for their partner. Sacrificing to make that love grow and grow and grow without limit. Friends, we live in a world which has forgotten the love story of God. The full and complete kerygma. For too long, the world has only heard the fourth part of the kerygma, the responding part, and that often sounds very moralizing. Christians are like, you should do this and this and this and this. That's what it's about. And people have all kinds of messages every single day of what they should and shouldn't do. Why should I add one more thing to the list? The world's forgotten what God has done for us. And let's be honest, in the church, we ourselves have often only heard the fourth part of the kerygma, how we should respond. Our young people in the church have for too long only heard the fourth part of the kerygma without numbers 1, 2, and 3, without the drama, without the love story. I've heard many pastors and preachers talk about how they share the kerygma or the gospel with people in this very simple way. And so many of the people who they proclaim the kerygma to, they say, like, I've never heard this before. This is amazing. Like, I've been Catholic, I've been Christian all my life. Why has no one told me this? That God is so good that I truly was captured and used by an enemy, and that's why I have to fight sin, but that there's this rescue from the Lord, and I can have the power of the Holy Spirit to live a new kind of life. Why has no one told me that before? So, brothers and sisters, when we hear the good news of God's love for us, that Christ is our Lord and Savior and Redeemer, we can have a joy that doesn't come from our circumstances, doesn't come from how much people like us or not, doesn't even come from our abilities or our strengths. It's a joy that is God Himself. It's a joy that we call the Holy Spirit. And when you taste the Holy Spirit in your life deeply, it's like nothing else, because you're tasting life itself. St. Paul writes to the Galatians, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." It's like you can't have too much of this. There's no rule against this. There's no prescription against this. The fruits of the Spirit are limitless. God wants you to have them. "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." This is what God holds out for us. And when we respond to His invitation, when we say yes to His rescue, we can have these fruits of the Holy Spirit. So let's go back to our original question now. We were created, we were captured, we were rescued by the love and mercy of God. How should I respond? Two main ways. We could say that the first is the response of a disciple. Jesus gathers us as disciples to be with Him. There's also the mission response, that Jesus also sends us out as missionaries. We're called to be missionary disciples. So how should I respond? The first one, the disciple response, begins with gratitude. We're just grateful that God has done this for us. And we give Him thanks and honor and praise. It's why we come to worship. And then after that gratitude, we then have faith in God. You have faith in someone who you can trust. And Jesus in His resurrection in rescuing us has shown us that He can be trusted. We matter to Him. We belong to Him. He's saved us from our enemy. And we can surrender everything to Jesus' lordship. When we say Jesus is Lord of our lives, we're saying that everything in our lives is subject, first of all, to Him. My life, my possessions, my relationships, my time, my stuff, what I do every day. Because He is the Lord, and I have faith in Him, He gets everything. I let my soul surrender to Him, and I purge my life of all idols. What's an idol? An idol is anything that has a grip on my heart and my mind more than God. An idol is anything that has a grip on my heart and my mind more than God, that takes the first place. We tear it down. We let our rescuer be our Lord. A disciple who has faith also takes the next step of being baptized. Baptism is how Christ immerses a person into his death and resurrection 2,000 years later. We weren't there to see Christ crucified. We weren't there to see him risen. But when we're baptized, we truly enter into his life. The mercy of God destroys sin in us, and the holiness of God raises us to a new life. Christ is born in us. You become a new creation. And in that baptism, you're made a child of the Father and a member of the church, his body. Finally, the last part of this disciple response to gathering with Jesus is to celebrate the Eucharist. Now, Christians for 2,000 years have been very, very diverse. They've done all kinds of things, different ways of praying, different ways of serving, different ways of ministering, different places they've lived. But what is the one thing that every Christian has done together for 2,000 years? It's the Eucharist. It's celebrating our rescue here together. It's receiving the sacred meal from God that nourishes us. And it's worshiping the Lord on the altar who is truly present in his body and blood. This is the one thing that gathers us all together, not as lone individuals just out there bouncing around, but as a divine family who gathers around the table. This is all part of our response as a disciple. But there's a second part, and this is our mission response. Jesus sends us out as missionaries. Remember, we talked about how when we were captured by the evil one, it was very much like a human trafficker who deceived us and captured us and used us. And when we've been rescued, we're grateful, but we have to ask, who is still in that captivity? Who is still behind the bars? Who is still locked up? Lord, send me to help rescue them until there's no one left, until everyone is free. This is what Jesus wants to do with his disciples. It's like, who else needs to hear the shout, the overwhelming kerygma that allows us to trust our rescuer? The fact is, rescued people rescue others. Healed people heal others. And loved people love others. That's how God sends each of us out as a missionary. And every person who's baptized is commissioned by Christ to extend the power of God's kingdom until he comes again. Remember, C.S. Lewis said that our work now as Christians is like a great campaign of sabotage. Like every act of love and service you do is sabotaging the old kingdom of sin. You're undoing something about the power of darkness every time you serve the Lord and love your neighbor. And we can do that because we are no longer under the powers of sin and death and the fear of death. We've been liberated from that. We're living in a new kingdom. We are actually powerful over those powers because the Spirit of God is in you and you're one with Christ. That's why we can do this. It's not just an act of the will, like I'm going to do good stuff and change the world. That's great, but if you don't have God within you, your works will be fruitless. We need the Spirit. How we carry out our mission is as diverse as our ecosystem, right? It's like every organism in the ecosystem has a different part to play. We're all interdependent. And that's like the kingdom ecosystem. Like all of us as missionary disciples have a part to play. Some are called to feed the poor. Some are called to shelter the homeless. Some are called to raise and educate children. Some are called to preach the word of God. Some are called to sanctify God's people with the sacraments. Some are called to pray intensely for the sake of the world. Some are called to bring love and kindness into the shop or the corporate office. Some are called to work for justice in politics and government. But in all these ways, whatever it is, all of us are called to live for God in each and every situation. And as missionaries, that's something we can do in every situation in life. You can follow God's will, whether you are famous or unknown, whether you're 10 years old or 99, even if you can't leave your house, even if you're in prison, Even if you're blind or you're deaf, you can live out God's will for your life in every situation. That was very true for a 16-year-old girl who found herself unexpectedly pregnant. The mother of Jesus, Mary, has quite the surprise. Gabriel comes to her and says, God is offering to you to be the mother of the Messiah. And she says yes and receives the Son of God into her womb. And then what does she do? All of a sudden, she runs out to her cousin Elizabeth, who is pregnant late in life. She needs help and support. She goes in haste to take care of her. Mary is the perfect missionary disciple. She receives Jesus into her, and then she goes to serve her neighbor out of love, to give Christ to her. When Mother Teresa received the Nobel Peace Prize in 1979, she was asked, what can be done to promote world peace? And she said, go home and love your family. Go home and love your family. Because sometimes we think about mission and we think that we have to like be out on County Road B and hand out Bibles and be preaching. And it's a great thing. Maybe I should do that more often. But Mother Teresa is trying to tell us in that quote that we are all one body in Christ, different parts of the body, different calls, different service, but we all have the same spirit, the spirit of love that animates all things and brings us all together. That's why Mother Teresa also said, never worry about numbers. Help one person at a time and always start with the person nearest you. The fourth and final part of the kerygma is responding. I was kind of tempted to put response as this fourth segment, but really we are always responding to what God has done for us. Each and every day when I wake up, I have the choice to live as a missionary disciple or not. I have the choice to be able to follow the way of Jesus or go my own way. The good news is, even if yesterday I said no, today, when I woke up, I could say, yes. Every day is a new chance. Every day is a new day of the Lord's mercy, who has created us, and when we were captured, he rescued us and invites us to follow him. So to wrap up, dear friends, I want to offer you just three simple ways to respond today to the story of how God has saved us from sin and death. We've prayed for a grace the past 3 weeks, like we've been praying for God to give us this grace. But today, there's no grace to pray for. We just are invited to respond. Three simple ways. First of all, celebrate the Eucharist every Sunday. This is who we are as God's people. This is how we celebrate and honor the one who's rescued us. More than any celebrity or sports hero or a politician, like Christ has done the unimaginable. He's brought us back from death and damnation. So we celebrate. That's our disciple response. That's how he gathers us together. Secondly, how should we respond? Ask the Lord Jesus to send you on mission. Lord, you've rescued me. Who am I called to help with your rescue? How have you gifted me? How have you given me talents? How have you given me resources? Lord, send me. Show me where to go. I promise you, he will answer that prayer. This is our mission response. Lord, to whom do you send me? I will go. And finally, I've talked about this before, come be part of Christ's life in January. This is a huge opportunity for our parish. If you want to learn more about the kerygma, if anything about this series has touched you and you want to go deeper, come to Christ's life, where we just enter into the kerygma more deeply, and we have a time to be together, to hear the word of God, have fellowship, be part of small groups. It's this January. I'd love for every single parishioner and non-parishioner to be part of it. We were created. We were captured. We were rescued. And now every day we are responding. Christ comes on our altar today to be with us, He comes to love us, to be near to us. We now have the opportunity to respond to the shout, the joyful shout. Christ has saved us, rescued us. He loves you. God is deeply in love with everyone here. He wants to give you a whole new life. Brothers and sisters, this is the joyful shout. This is the Christian kerygma. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.